This morning's scripture reading is Revelation 1, verses 9 through 18. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches: to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades."
So as I was saying earlier about the young boy who finally had a good excuse for not going to church, and his parents, you know, they said, okay, we'll let you stay home today. And so the rest of the family went to church, and when the family returned, he was curious as to what he might have missed at church. And so he asked his brother, what happened at church today? And his little brother was very excited and said, "Today Jesus rode in on a donkey at church." And the older brother replied with some disgust. He goes, "The one time I miss church, Jesus shows up." I suppose that joke has been passed around through the decades, but there's probably an element of truth in that. Many of us come to church. We come to church for different reasons. Some, we come out of obligation. We come out of habit. We come out of routine. And quite frankly, when we come to church, we don't expect anything extraordinary to happen at church. As a matter of fact, if something extraordinary happens at church, well, that'll probably throw us off our game. We'll go into a tizzy if something we weren't expecting would happen at church. We like our routine. So the fact is, we go to church expecting the same old thing every Sunday. If we miss a week, or we miss 2 weeks, or maybe we miss 3 weeks in a row, well, that's no big deal, because the church will be there when I get back. Won't it? Will it? We're not in danger of missing out on anything important anyway, are we? If we skip church a few weeks? Let me just say that's a very dangerous perspective to have about church. It's a very dangerous perspective for Christians to have, to think there's really no difference between attending church and staying home. There's really no difference. The only difference is I can have my coffee and donuts in bed rather than, having it fellowship time and have to be among other people. That's like believing there's no difference between steak and Twinkies, or between battery acid and water, or classical music and heavy metal. There's no difference, right? The truth is, but you know what the Bible says. I don't need to tell you what the Bible says. That the family of God is supposed to gather together at least once a week, specifically on Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, because that is the day the Lord rose from the conquered death and rose from the grave. That's why we meet on Sunday. We're to celebrate that one awesome truth, that Christ, in fact, did defeat death. That our faith gives us access into a new and wonderful life with Him. And the primary means by which God reminds us of this glorious truth is that He speaks through His servant to His servants. We're all servants of the Lord, and the Lord gives us different gifts, and we use our gifts to build up edify the church, the body of Christ. And that's what happens in Revelation chapter 1. God speaks to His servant John, and he's so that John can write this stuff down and give it to the church, that the church might have hope and be energized and be reminded of the most important thing, right? And that is that Christ lives with us and walks with us and never forsakes us nor abandons us. And that's what John says here. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. Well, those words there, right? Suffering and patient endurance, those aren't fun words. But that's what we're in it together when it comes to that sort of stuff. I was on the island of Patmos because of why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he's there, because some people didn't like the fact that John was telling others about Jesus and lifting up Jesus and testifying to Jesus' wonderful works and the truth of Jesus. Because of that, people didn't like that. And so what happened? He gets thrown in prison. He gets exiled to this island. But here's the thing. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice, and the trumpet said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. So what, John, you are about to see is so important. You need to write this down for posterity. You need to send it to the churches so they hear what you have seen. They can read what you've seen. Well, how about that for a Sunday morning worship service? He probably wasn't expecting that. On the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit and he heard a prophetic word from the living God, the resurrected God, resurrected Lord. Now, granted, the Apostle John was a close and personal friend of Jesus before and after Christ's resurrection. As a matter of fact, John refers to himself in the Gospels as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that, don't you just get a kick out of that? Because Jesus loved everybody, but there was a special bond between Jesus and John. What a privileged person John is to have experienced that. And he was probably the last living apostle and perhaps the last one who ever had physical contact with Jesus. So in a sense, if anyone was going to be found in the Spirit, it would have been John. But in another sense, John being in the Spirit should have been somewhat considered a surprise. After all, John was in a very difficult situation in that he was a prisoner. He was exiled. He wasn't on some spiritual retreat with a bunch of Christian leaders who were giving him inspiring messages and, you know, having wonderful worship services and getting free books at the book conference. I haven't been to one of those in a long time, but they're kind of fun. No, he was there not by choice. He was there because there were earthly powers that didn't appreciate what he was doing out there. He was out there proclaiming the Word of God. He was testifying to Jesus. And guess what? There he goes. He ends up being punished for it. I, John, your brother, a companion in suffering for the kingdom of God. He was exiled because what? Of the Word of God and the testimony he was speaking about Jesus. So a legitimate question needs to be asked of ourselves, because he was in the Spirit on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And I guess how many of us could say we're ever in the Spirit of the Lord, we're in the Spirit on Sunday morning? How many of you can say this morning you are in the Spirit of the Lord this morning? I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm here to ask just an honest question. How many of us woke up this morning and prayed when he got out of bed and said, Lord, today is your day. This is the Lord's day. Meet me at church today. I'm going to church. I'm excited about going to church. I want to sense your presence. I want to hear from you today. What word do you have for me today? What word do you have that will encourage me and minister to me? Not only to me, but to everyone else who is here. Help me, Lord, to hear your voice. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to focus on my neighbor a little bit and say, how are you doing? And not just saying it just to say it, but to actually mean it. To be perfectly honest, And I'm pointing my finger at me as much as anybody. I think very few of us are ever ready for the Lord's Day. We usually find ourselves dragging ourselves to church on Sunday. We're dragging ourselves because of maybe it was the activity of the week. Perhaps we had a long, intense week at work. And when Friday finally hits, what do we do? One or two things. We either hole up in our house and try to recover from an intense week, or we realize we have so much to do because of all the stuff we left there and put it aside to do these other responsibilities, that when the weekend hits, all of a sudden we're trying to do all that stuff to catch up. And so what happens is that the Lord's Day becomes a mere afterthought in our life. It's an, oh, by the way, maybe I'll squeeze church in on Sunday if my schedule allows. That's kind of thought we might have a lot. Now, I typically don't have that thought because, you know, this is my job, so I have to be here, okay? But a lot of you, because you're volunteers. You don't have to be here. But you did show up, and I appreciate that. But I'm sure the temptation is not to show up a lot of times. You say, you know, I had a really rough week, or maybe, that relationship of mine, or that we're really at odds right now. I'm not feeling it. I can't go there and worship the Lord. I know what some of you are thinking, and that is, well, God is a God of grace. He doesn't care in what condition I am when I roll in here on Sunday morning. He's just happy I showed up at all. That's how some people feel. Well, there's something to be said about showing up on a Sunday. I appreciate that. But don't forget what Jesus said to those who followed him clear across the lake, got to the other side of the lake, and I'm sure that was very inconvenient for them to do all that. And yet when Jesus met them on their side, did he say, hey, glad you can make it. What took you so long? No, he didn't really say that. He said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and ate the bread and had your fill. And, you know, in other words, it's kind of like, hey, Jesus, you gave me some good physical stuff. I want more of that. Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that endures. In other words, the food that sustains and nourishes our soul. I guess maybe saying, just showing up isn't good enough. I don't like to judge people, but, you know, sometimes it's really easy for me to do. Like, if you go into one of those modern churches and they bring in their latte and, you know, the ripped jeans and I don't know. That just kind of bothers me, but I'm like, that's okay, they showed up. All right. But when we show up, let us have an appetite for the spiritual things of God. Let us be in the Spirit so we can receive and understand what the Spirit has to teach us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you might think, well, he's speaking to non-Christians. Well, he can actually speak to Christians, too, who are not walking in the Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're not walking in the Spirit, well, the spiritual things don't make any sense to you either. We may call ourselves Christians. We may attend church regularly. We may even read our Bibles. But that doesn't guarantee us that we are actually walking in the Spirit. Are we yielding to the Spirit? Are we listening to God's voice? There's a lot of voices out there, right? What voice is the loudest in your life? I think that's a good question to ask. What voice is the loudest in your life right now? It changes, I'm sure. It could be your boss's voice. Hey, you got this, we got this project we got to get done. We're under the gun. The deadline's coming. Are you truly loyal to this company? If you're truly loyal to this company, I want you in here Sunday at 10 a.m. to finish this project. What are you going to say? You're going to give me plenty of overtime hours to get this done. So it could be the boss's voice. And I kind of understand that a little bit. When I was on the farm, you know, the cows always had to be milked, and when the sun was shining, you always made the hay. When that sort of thing. How about the voice of insecurity? If you don't comply, to this person's wish or this demand or this or my job or my friendship or my reputation. It's going to take a hit. I can't afford my, I'm not secure enough, you know, to be able to say no to that stuff. Insecurity, that's a big one for people. I can't afford to take a hit there. How about the voice of guilt? If I don't sign up my child for every extracurricular activity under the sun, well, then I'm just not being a good parent. I'm not giving that child all the things they're going to need to succeed in this life. So I'm going to sign them up for chess and hockey and soccer and volleyball and all this stuff. There, I done my job as a parent. Now, maybe that's a parent that's the voice of guilt is getting to them. Maybe what the parent should be doing is, well, setting some of that stuff aside and saying, I need to help you teach you the Word of God. Learn and memorize. I appreciate that about Julie. Julie really keeps that at the forefront. You know, if they're left to me, I'm sorry, they wouldn't memorize one verse. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. I mean, I read the Bible. I like to read the Bible, but I'm not very good at memorizing. But Julie does it, helps the kids do that. And sometimes she's got to fight with them tooth and nail a lot of times. There can be some screaming and tears going on. That's all right. What about the voice of entitlement? Did you ever hear that one? I'm retired now. No one's going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm retired. My time is free. All my time is my time. No one's going to tell me how to do it. I'm not going to volunteer for this. No one's going to make demands on my time anymore. I already gave it the office. I worked there for 40 years or whatever. Now I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. And no one's going to, and even God's not going to tell me to change my plans. There's so many voices we can listen to. It's up to us to decide which one is worth listening to, which one's worth obeying. Fortunately for us, the Apostle John was in the Spirit and so was able to hear God's voice. And better yet, he made a conscious decision to obey it. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. He did that. He obeyed the voice. And because of that, we can read today, all these years later, what he saw. And what did John see? What he saw was truly magnificent. And because it was so magnificent, he couldn't keep it to himself. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had an event happen in your life that was so truly wonderful and exciting that you couldn't wait to share it with somebody else? I think about when my children were born. And I got to be in the room for every birth of my children. And everyone was different and everyone was exciting. And everyone probably I was elated by. I remember this one. Another thing that really excited me was that when I proposed to Julie, I had this elaborate scheme to pop the question to Julie. First, I told her, "Hey, we're going to the Oregon coast, and we have to go check out this aquarium because I was doing we're going to do a field trip down there when I was teaching. So I went down in advance to check it out and see." So it was like, I asked Julie to go with me. It was all part of my scheme here, okay? We went after I went there, it was getting, you know, towards the evening. Hey, Julie, let's go to the coast and see the wonderful sunset going down over the ocean. Very romantic. And so we did that. And then on the way home, I told her that I accidentally forgot my guitar at the church. I had to go pick up my guitar at the church. So we had to go as a side trip. And then when we got there, I said, well, surely you don't have to stay in the car. You need to go and use the restroom. We've had a long trip. I'm sure you have to go use the restroom. And she readily agreed. And at that point, we went into the church, and I said, hey, would you... Now, this is where she started suspecting things, because I said, would you like to go in and pray? We'll pray here. It's like, oh, there's something up now. Okay, what is he doing here? But then I asked her, hey, didn't you tell me once that the church bell tower was a very nice, you liked to go up there, it was a nice, peaceful place, and so we went up there. And so to make a long story short, we went up there, and that's where I proposed to her. I actually had the diamond ring already in a little envelope or a little card up there. Julie's brother was very instrumental in helping me pull this off. But here's the funniest thing about this. So afterwards, we were very excited after she said yes. And I said, okay, let's go tell your mom and dad back at their house. And of course, I had already planned for a bunch of people to be there to celebrate it already. So everybody was waiting. And so I was pretty confident she was going to say yes, okay? Because if she didn't, I was going to be in big trouble. But we went back there. But see, I had planned all that. That's why I was so excited. The great news that John had to share with these relatively new and small and struggling churches. And that simply was the fact that Jesus Christ, the living Lord, was among them. He walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. This is a powerful truth that can never be overstated. The risen Christ walks among His church. The truth, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is one of the church's greatest and most glorious rays of hope that moves us forward in our mission. That we don't go alone, that we go with the risen Lord. No matter how we look out of the world and we check out the news and we see all the things that seem to be in disarray and corruption that goes on and the questions, and that can cause us to be anxious and depressed and angry. I don't know about you, I get angry sometimes when I hear this stuff. But then I can remember, I'm not alone. I have the church. I have the risen Lord walking with us. Has the church grown dim because God's people have decided to keep one foot in the world and tried to keep the other one in the church? Yes, that's true out there. We like to dabble in both sides of the darkness and the light. And because of that, our church becomes weak and frail. Our light grows dim. Has our church become feeble and powerless in our prayers because we lack the faith sometimes? Yes. Because when I go to prayer meeting and I pray to God, you people are praying at home because not a lot of people are showing up at the prayer meeting, but we're praying. I know we have responsibilities, but I pray to God. That's one of my prayers, that the people are praying. How many churches have been crippled because of internal strife and pettiness and corruption? And so that our main message we're trying to get out to the world, it becomes confused. It becomes unrecognizable. It becomes unintelligible because they don't compute. Our activities and our words don't jive. They're not in sync. And so people walk away and say, that's not for me. But through all of this, through man's short-sightedness, through man's obsession to be right instead of loving, that happens a lot of times out there, man's eagerness to be autonomous rather than interdependent, we try to, you know, I was out west for a while. I know what the western, what it's like to live out in Montana. Like everybody, they have their cabin and they have, you know, 100 acres surrounding them so that nobody will bother them. That's the way it is out there. Because that's what they do out west. Man's desire to worship an idol rather than to worship God. Through all this, through all the flaws, through all the God says He will not give up on His people. I don't give up on you, He says. He extends His hands of mercy. He says to us, I love you. I continue to walk with you. I offer a path for each of you to lead you into forgiveness and salvation. And see John's vision. A blazing fire, rushing waters, double-edged sword, brilliance like the sun. And does John use those to show off his writing skills? No. He writes those down because that is what he saw. He tries to describe with the best of his ability what he saw in the risen Lord. And what that means is God means He's ultimately in charge. When you hear words like that, blazing fire, rushing waters, double-edged sword, brilliance like the sun, that speaks all about God's majesty, His power, His ultimate authority. We are to humbly submit and honor to this legitimate authority. We're good at submitting, for the most part. We're good at submitting to authority. We typically do that to our teachers, to the superintendent, to the police officer, our boss, the cashier at the store who says, hey, that's going to be $5.95. No, I want to pay $2.95. Is that all right? Can I just do that? No. You do what the cashier tells you to do. We submit to their authority. God's Son has the ultimate and final authority in all things. And he says, I hold the keys of death, of Hades. The keys of death and of Hades. I hold the keys. You know, this morning I was looking around for my keys. If I don't have my keys, I go into panic in my house, okay? Because I always need my keys. I need my keys to get to church, because I got to unlock the church. And if someone borrows my keys, the other thing I tell them, I say, put my keys back on the hook where they belong. And I'll be darned if they don't always do that. And it drives me nuts. But the key, it's like if you have the key, you know you can get through certain doors. Jesus says, I have the key that's going to prevent you from going through that door to death. You don't have to do that. I have final say over who's going to die and who's going to live for all eternity. And so these little churches, this message goes to these churches are smack dab in an environment of worldliness and paganism and unbelief and general apathy. That's probably the biggest thing here in our right now is apathy. And then also as hostility and disdain. Oh, you religious people, you're so righteous out there. You see, all these things lead to death. How are we going to fare? How is this church? How are we going to come out of the wash? God has done His part. Will we do our part? We have to find ourselves in the Spirit on Sunday. And not just Sunday, the other parts of other days of the week as well. If we don't, we will continue to be enveloped by this gray cloud of the worldly spirit, which leads to death. You see, the interesting thing about the world spirit is that it ultimately is deceitful. It might temporarily give us some comfort and give us a sense of power. It might give us a sense that we can be satisfied, that we have freedom, that we have prestige. You know, look at the commercials. If you drive this sort of vehicle, you have power and prestige. If you have this sort of smartphone, this is going to bring you happiness and contentment. Your physical senses are going to be satisfied. People are going to look at you and say, oh, look at you, you've arrived. And they say, just buy this. In fact, don't buy it. We'll give it to you. You just sign your name, we'll give it to you, and then you'll be our slave for the next 10, 20, or 30 years. That's what they do. You don't even have to have money now to get it. Just sign your name. But God has a tremendous and powerful revelation for us, doesn't He? This tiny church, this little church in Elmont. He's got a revelation for us. He reveals it to us. He does it because He loves us. He does it and He chooses to walk with us. And He says to us, I will bring you safely to the other side. He doesn't keep it to Himself. He shares it with His disciple John, who in turn shares it with the churches, who they write it down, and He shares it with us. I am the resurrected Lord. I was dead, and now I am living. I hold the keys of death and of Hades. What will we do with this revelation? He who has an ear, let him hear. May those who hear it take it to heart, because the time is near. The time is near. Invite people. Be in the Spirit on Sundays.